heard the music of that song many, many times. It's on a CD recording of various brass arrangements, and in fact, that particular song is my favorite on that particular recording. But I think that's the first time I've ever heard it sung and ever been exposed to the lyrics. So thank you, ladies, for singing for us. And in fact, as I am wont to do, I often second-guess myself, and I almost was going to preach this morning a message about shepherding your family from John 10, which would have fit very nicely with that. But I trust we have the mind of the Lord here in going to Genesis, I wrote down 29, I meant 49. And indeed, we're looking at Genesis 49 this morning. So let me have you open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis. Well, you know, before we do that, we have something else I need to do. I see the men postured in the back here. It is Father's Day. And before we consider a message here tailored to that, let me just express my appreciation to the fathers, to the grandfathers that are here this morning. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And it tells us that that's the first commandment with promise, and it's an important one. I'm glad that we live in a country that, whether the full-blown reasoning behind it is entirely biblical or not, that sets aside days to honor mothers and days to honor fathers. That is a right and proper thing to do. And let me do this. And men, I know you don't like this, and I wouldn't like it if I were you are either, but I'm standing already. So let me ask you, if you are a father, if you are a grandfather, as we said on Mother's Day, if you'd like to make an announcement that you're a prospective father, you just go ahead and stand, and we just want to recognize you and express our appreciation. So men, fathers, grandfathers, if you would stand just for a moment, and we will express our appreciation for these folks and their faithfulness. And men, you can be seated, but if you would the ushers are coming now, and they have a little gift for you, as we tend to do on Mother's Day and Father's Day. And this is just kind of a token of appreciation for men whose heart is for the things of God. You're here this morning on this Lord's Day wanting to lead your family, wanting to inspire those who come after you to walk with God. And so there is this is kind of a two-part gift. One is just a little devotional booklet. The theme of this is on God's direction. And let me just say, men, if you are perhaps not in the habit of daily spending time with the Lord, something that we all ought do, maybe this would just be a starting point. You know, it's something short. There's certainly many, many ways to approach our devotional time, but this would be something that maybe would be a help to you to begin to establish that habit day by day, one that would sustain beyond that. And then the novelty gift, if you will, is officially entitled A Multi-Purpose Pocket Survival Tool. Okay? And inside there's a list of these amazing functions. Can opener, knife edge, screwdriver, ruler, bottle opener, four-position wrench, butterfly screw wrench, saw blade, orientation, that means a compass without the compass, two-position wrench, and a ring attachment hole. Okay, so those are the features of this amazing gift. Now, I will admit it's pretty heavy-duty stainless steel. I desperately wanted to try out the saw blade on my desk, but thought that wouldn't be good stewardship, but speculated that it might actually do some cutting. But, you know, these are just tokens. But we just give this to you as a reminder that God appreciates fathers who love the Lord. We as a church want to encourage you on this Father's Day. Kind of the theme of these items is based on Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. And that's on the little item and on the booklet. But that verse continues, I will walk in thy truth. And man, I trust that that is your heart's desire, that you would walk in the truth of God's word. So again, thank you, men, for your faithfulness as dads, as grandfathers. And I know that your wives, your children, want to likewise be an encouragement and a blessing to you on this day. Okay, so let's turn to that passage that we read earlier in Genesis 49. I was reading this week an account from the life of the great missionary, John Patton. It's spelled where you might think it's pronounced Patton, P-A-T-O-N, but I've always heard it pronounced Patton. Patton was born in Scotland in 1824. In 1858, just 14 days after getting married, he and his wife Mary Ann set sail for the South Pacific where they would serve as missionaries amongst the cannibalistic tribes of the New Hebrides Islands. And if you're not familiar with Patton's life, it is an exciting and amazing thing, and I would encourage you to read about it. But I'm not going to take time to share details from his missionary life, and shortly after this, his wife would die, and I mean, it's a challenging thing about this faithful man. But I read a portion from his autobiography where he speaks of the influence of his godly father. And I want to read to you an excerpt from that autobiography. It's a little bit longer, but you'd be attentive. It certainly spoke to my heart. I'm not sure I can read this without tearing up, because it's just such a powerful expression of this godly man's appreciation for the influence of his own godly father. And this account, written years later, is when Patton was just first setting out from home to begin training and ultimately then to go on to the mission field. And he says this. He says, "I started out from my quiet country home on the road to Glasgow, literally on the road far from Tor Thorwald to Kilmarnock, about 40 miles had to be done on foot, and thence to Glasgow by rail. Railways in those days were as yet few, and coach traveling was far beyond my purse. A small bundle, tied up in my pocket handkerchief, contained my Bible and all my personal belongings. Thus was I launched upon the ocean of life. I thought on one who says, 'I know thy poverty, but thou art rich.' My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying his hat in hand, while his long, flowing yellow hair, then yellow, but in later years white as snow, streamed like a girl's down upon his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said this, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could. And then, when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him, still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I was round the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then, rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face towards home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then, hastening on my way, vowed deeply and often, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, his prayers and tears, the road, the dike, the climbing up on it and then walking away, head uncovered, have often, often all through life, risen vividly before my mind, and do so now while I am writing as if it had been but an hour ago. In my earlier years particularly, when exposed to many temptations, his parting form rose before me as that of a guardian angel. It is no Phariseeism, but deep gratitude, which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped by God's grace to keep me from the prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies, that I might not fall short of His hopes, and in all my Christian duties, that I might faithfully follow His shining example. Folks, there is an amazing testimony about a godly man, from a godly man, about the godly influence and blessing received throughout his life, even when Miles separated from his father, but by that earthly father and his godly mother as well. And as I was reading that account, I got to those parting words by Patton's dad. God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. And the Lord immediately drew my attention to Jacob's words to Joseph in the text that we read a little bit earlier, in the text that you have before you there on your laps in Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis 49:25, Jacob says this, "Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee?" So I want us to read here again verses 22 and 28, and these will form the substance of the text that we will consider this morning. Here's what Jacob says in blessing his son Joseph. It says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone or the rock of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. And every one according to his blessing, he blessed them." I've entitled the message this morning, "A Father's Blessing." Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the testimony of this man, Jacob. One who was once a schemer, a deceiver, a usurper, and yet one who became, as you named him, a prince with God. We're thankful, Father, that though he was a man of like passions as we, though he had all kinds of problems and issues, and he faced many trials and difficulties, yet he was a man who loved you, a man who loved his sons, there, concerns notwithstanding. And a man here, as he stood at the end of life, on the brink of eternity, had these words of encouragement and challenge for his sons, especially for these two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. We ask, Father, that you would use this passage in our lives to instruct us. Instruct all of us, but especially those of us who are our fathers, as we consider the impact that you intend for us to have upon those whom we call sons and daughters, our children. I pray, Father, that you would guide in this message and that your Spirit would apply it in our hearts in the ways that are needful. That you would use it to honor yourself, and to cause our lives as fathers and as moms, as families, to have that richness and to experience the blessings of our Heavenly Father that you desire, that you intend for us. So we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over the years, I have often heard of well-known people making mention of the influence that their fathers had on them, believers and unbelievers alike. Sons especially will oftentimes in later years point to some accomplishment, some aspect of their life, and express the hope that their father would be pleased by it. You know, in a very secular sense, I remember Pete Rose back in the 90s when he broke Ty Cobb's record for most career hits. He was concerned that his father, who was then deceased, would perhaps be pleased with that accomplishment. And we read this account by John Patton. And in it, he just spoke of the influence and the memories and the desire that he would live his life in a manner that would not only please his heavenly father, but that would please the godly example of his earthly father who had prayed for him, who had counseled him, who had invested in him in his life. And folks, God has given those of us who are fathers a unique and powerful role to fulfill with our children. We influence them greatly, either for good or for ill. Some children grow up and they vow that they will not be like their dads. They spend their whole lives reacting against their fathers, but even then, the influence of that father is evident. Now, there's just something about that relationship that causes that influence to be powerful. Hopefully, as Christian fathers, we will impart to our children a rich legacy of the things of God so that they will want to follow our example. We trust better than we have done and draw closer to God than we have, but to follow in that direction and continue going hard forward for God. In Genesis 49, the dying patriarch Jacob imparts his final blessings to his 12 sons. We understand that the final words when we have occasion to have them in a situation like this are particularly memorable. And these words of Jacob have been memorialized for us beyond even that in the words of the Scripture. I chose that title, A Father's Blessing, with some reservation because that expression, frankly, means many different things to different people. For some believers even, they see a father's blessing carrying with it almost the same kind of prophetic significance and force that it did in the days of the patriarchs. Now, I'm not personally of that mindset. I don't believe that God gives us the same insight in the same way that He did in the patriarchs, where He was establishing things that would become a part of the holy record and would be used to influence people forever. So we don't necessarily live in that same day of additional revelation, and yet still there's something there where we look at our children and we have a vision for them and we express it. Others understand any reference to a father's blessing as being something of a formal matter, kind of a specifically planned and articulate time of challenge and testimony. Again, much like this time when Jacob gathered together his sons for the express purpose of giving them this blessing, this challenge. And at the end, he said, "Now I'm going to die." And he gave them instructions for his burial. And he lifted up his feet and he laid down in his bed and he died. Most of us won't have quite that opportunity of knowing how things are going to unfold. But Jacob did. And there was this special occasion. And some people, when you talk about a father's blessing, that's the kind of occasion that they have in mind. And certainly if God grants that opportunity, that may well be the case. But what I am thinking about this morning, the kind of blessing I want us to talk about, is that which comes day in and day out. When we as fathers seek to shepherd and to lead and to teach our children, be they young or be they old. And I realize that the nature of that influence and that teaching and that leadership varies based on where our children are in the course of life. But nonetheless, as fathers, we always have that place of wanting to lead them, of wanting to counsel them, of wanting to be an example for them of godliness that they might look to, as John Patton did, and see in their father something worthy of emulation, something that would prompt them to walk faithfully with God. So that's the approach that I want us to take. How do we help our children experience not just our blessing, but far more importantly, their Heavenly Father's blessing, the blessings of God Himself? So I know this has been a long introduction, but with that as a bit of a backdrop, I want to talk about how we as dads can impart God's blessing, if you will, to our children. Now, you're here this morning, perhaps, and you're not a dad. Well, I would suggest that this message still applies to you, since what I'm really talking about is our influence upon others in the relationships of life. We all have a responsibility to be channels of God's blessing to others. So if you're a mom, or if you perhaps don't have children at all, these things still apply to each one of us. But I am directing these comments, particularly in the context of fathers, since our text speaks of a father imparting his blessing to his sons. Now the verses we're considering tell of Jacob's blessing on Joseph and Benjamin. We're going to look at verses 22 through 28 in particular. His two sons by his beloved wife, Rachel. And this was a family situation that was fraught with problems. I mean, four moms, multiple children by different moms, all kinds of conspiring and interaction between. So this was not the ideal nuclear family. This wasn't the model setting. This was a difficult setting, and yet Jacob has a heart for each of those 12 boys. He is burdened for them. He has observed them. He has, for better or for worse, tried to be a help to them over the course of their lives. And while Judah, a little bit earlier here in this chapter, received the higher blessing, if we want to call it that, in that he is assured that the Messiah would come from his family line, you can read about that in verse 10, the fullest blessing, if you will, the most elaborate, the most expressive, is reserved for the beloved son, Joseph, who had for so long been separated from his father and from his brother. And so Jacob just kind of pulls out all the stops, and the blessings just kind of gush forth in a torrent. The words bless or blessing occur six times in verses 25 and 26 alone. And it shows us, I think, that God wants us to impart, to help our children to experience God's blessing. So Genesis 49 verses 23 through 28 show us four ways. Certainly there are others that we can help our children experience the blessings of God. The first one is this, folks. We can be a blessing to our children by helping them interpret life in light of God's perspective. One commentator said this. He said that that here the thought moves from the present, from the summer of Joseph's days, if you will, back to the stresses of the past, and behind both of them to God, whose array of titles forms the rich centerpiece of this passage. Then his profusion of blessings is called down on Joseph, carrying the thought on into the future. And just kind of summarizing here, and then we'll break this down a little bit. Jacob uses the metaphor of a fruitful vine planted by a spring to describe Joseph's present situation. And he uses the metaphor of an archer under attack to describe Joseph's past trials. And the two of them are tied together by showing that the reason for Joseph's present fruitfulness was that he endured those trials, those attacks, in the strength of God, who is described using five different titles as Jacob there kind of unfolds the future blessings that will come. And you know, folks, Jacob wasn't telling Joseph anything new. Joseph had said already by this time, back in chapter 45, verses 5 through 9, to his brothers, he said, you know, you had all this malicious intent, but God sent me ahead to save life. And a little later, he's going to say to them, when they're fearful that he will react against them now that dad is dead, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So Joseph, perhaps more than Jacob, understands these things, and yet Jacob affirms them before him. Let me just expand briefly on three lessons here that we fathers need to teach our children in this matter of helping them interpret life from God's perspective. The first is the lesson of fruitfulness. Verse 22, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. You know, folks, God wants his children to be fruitful. I believe that as American Christians, we wrongly sometimes encourage our kids to be successful rather than fruitful. I don't want to hijack the word successful because it's all about definition. I mean, we can talk about spiritual success. We can talk about success in the things of God. So it isn't the word that's a problem. But what I'm suggesting is the world around us advocates success in a very man-centered way. What will make my life more comfortable, more exciting, more fulfilling, those kinds of things. And that very easily can capture our thinking as parents. Because we naturally want our children to be comfortable, perhaps, successful, have the niceties of life, to be spared from trials and difficulties. There's just something innate in a parent. You don't want them to go through the hard stuff. You want it to be easier. And sometimes I think that really affects how we teach, how we train, how we lead out in our children's lives. Because God's interest is in fruitfulness. God-centered fruitfulness, not man-centered success. We need to encourage our children to live fruitful, God-centered lives. Life isn't to be lived for ourselves. Jesus calls us in John 15 to bear much fruit. And here we read about Joseph. His life already was fruitful. He's described as a fruitful vine running over the wall. His wisdom, his godliness was overflowing and it was blessing everybody. It's blessing Pharaoh. It's blessing the nation Egypt. It's blessing these strangers like Jacob and his sons who come there to Egypt just to find sustenance. Joseph's life had a blessing on many other people. Potiphar prospered when Joseph lived in his house. Joseph was a fruitful man. He was a godly man. He was one who lived his life in dependence upon God. And God used him to be an influence on others in a fruitful way. Folks, we need to help our children cultivate aspirations not for worldly success, but for spiritual fruitfulness. Now let me make this observation. Joseph was both wealthy and powerful. Right? Those things that the world tends to put on the top of the heap. And you say, well, yeah, of course Joseph was fruitful. I mean, he had it all. You know, but think about how Joseph got there. He didn't get there by having it all. His family didn't have it all. He was wrongly accused. He was a slave for a time. He was left for dead. He was kidnapped. I mean, he had been through things that most of us can't imagine. And from start to finish, in lean times, in hard times, and in times when he was kind of on the top of the mountain, so to speak, he's a fruitful man who walked with God. You know, I know some men who are wealthy beyond what probably most of us could conceive of, whom I have observed use that wealth that God gave them in amazing ways for the kingdom of God, for the cause of Christ. And you know, there may be seated here amongst us a future president. We don't know. A person who will exert great influence in the world about it. Daniel did that. Joseph did that. That may be the case. And I trust, young person, that if in the providence of God that proves to be you, that you will be first a fruitful man or woman. You will be one whose heart is for the things of God, and your spiritual life will overflow and make a difference in the lives of others. But that ought to be our desire, to impart to our children the lesson of fruitfulness. But then hand in hand with that, there's the lesson of trials. Verse 23 says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Here we have a metaphor, a picture of a man under attack by archers. A godly life doesn't mean a life free from trials. In fact, a fruitful spiritual life often comes only through trials, as it did in the case of Joseph. Joseph was the most godly of Jacob's sons, and yet he suffered the most. He was bitterly attacked by his brothers. Potiphar's wife shot her arrows at him, if you will, with her daily temptation to adultery. Potiphar harassed him by putting him in prison when, in my opinion, he knew that the problem was his wife, but whether it was to kind of save face for his wife or whatever, I don't know, but he's imprisoned there wrongly. The butler, Pharaoh's cupbearer, forgets his promise to mention Joseph to Pharaoh, and it's just kind of like one thing after another, these trials keep coming. And yet in Joseph, and you could preach a sermon series on this, you see a man come through it all without bitterness toward God. He looks at it all and he says, you know, God meant all this for good. God used it for good. He endures those things, and I'm sure he had days when he was thinking, what is going on here? You know, God, what are you doing? And yet, he maintained that dependence on God. And he realized that in God's perspective, there are times when there will be trials. And we need to help our children understand and anticipate and even expect those things. And understand that we need to just work our way through them in dependence upon God. Our kids need to understand that while following God surely has just all kinds of benefits, it has trials. And we don't follow God just because of His blessings, just because of the good things that He does. We're thankful for those. We richly enjoy those things, but that's not why we follow God. We follow God knowing there will be trials. and yet that He is the living God. His promises are sure. His word is truth. We can depend upon Him. And in the end, we'll see His plan, and He'll make us fruitful. And folks, we communicate that probably more by our example than even by our express teaching. So are you, Dad, Mom, are you committed to the Lord only as long as everything is going well? And then you just kind of fall away and get frustrated and your testimony falls apart and your walk with the Lord crumbles when difficulties come? Or are you one who views it from God's perspective and says, I'm just going to keep following God. Good days, bad days, hard times, easy times, I'm going to keep following God. Your children will experience a greater measure of God's blessing if you help them to interpret all of life, including life's trials, from God's perspective. Third lesson here we see is the lesson of strength. Verse 24, but His bow abode in strength, and the arms of His hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So Jacob here uses this metaphor. He says, here's this young man. He's having arrows just flinging his way. And he defends himself with his bow, so to speak, but he's still a little guy. And he can't even really pull the bow back, but he does so as his father, if you will, stands around him and kind of holds the bow, and his hand is on the bow and pulls the string back, and he tries to pull it back, and the arrow goes and it meets its mark, not because that young person had the good aim and the experience and the skill, but because he was depending upon his father. If you go out to a little league game, right, when they're just kind of starting out, sometimes, or maybe not an organized little league game, but just maybe Sandlot, and you see the dads out there with their boys. And you've got the little guy up there, and he has swung and missed 42 straight times. And it's pretty evident that he's probably not going to hit the ball, and he's on the point of being undone. And Dad steps up there behind him and puts his arms around his and holds his hands on the bat. And as awkward as it is, the ball comes, and he at least hits it. And there are inevitably about 8 purposeful errors that come then as the child runs his way down, makes it to first base. And he got a hit. But everybody in the place understands that Dad got the hit. But he just helped them along the way. And folks, that's how God works in our lives. He pulls back the bow. He is the strength. In our weakness, we see His strength. Joseph's vine was fruitful because it was planted near a spring, near a well, verse 22 says. And that well was the source and the supplier and the power, and that power came from God. And folks, we need to teach our children that our strength is not from ourselves, but from the Lord. Sometimes children get the mindset that Dad is perfect and can do everything. When they get a little older, they realize that's not the case. But, you know, there are those glory years when they really do think that. But, man, even when our children think that way, we need to help them see that, you know, without God, we can do nothing. That we are in dependence upon Him. We are praying. We are seeking the face of the Lord. We're praying for them. We're praying maybe with them. We are praying for ourselves. They know that we're dependent on God, that our strength comes from Him. We need to help our children see that. It's good to teach children to be resourceful. It's good to teach them to be hardworking. It's good for them to see that in some measure you reap what you sow, but there's always got to be that underlying reality that ultimately without me, ye can do nothing. Without a dependence upon God, our best efforts, however much ability a child may have, however well practiced, prepared, and trained that child may be, ultimately what counts is that where we rely upon God. We need to teach our children that lesson of strength. So we can be a blessing to our children by helping them interpret life in light of God's perspective. Second, we can bless our children by having a genuine and growing relationship with God. There's nothing that turns young people away from the Lord more than to have a father who preaches religion but then does not live it. Now, all of us understand that we do fail, that we are sinners saved by grace if you're a believer. And so, you know, we're still going to struggle and have our issues. But there needs to be some measure of consistency there. Some measure that what we say, we do. I always kind of smile when you talk to someone and maybe you invite them out to church and they say, you know, I've got kids now and they're getting a little older. I probably should bring my children to church. And while I don't always say this, I certainly always think it, you know, really what you need is the Lord. And then worry about your children, but you need to deal with your own spiritual situation. But on the other hand, I'm glad that if that's what it takes to kind of motivate them, then so be it, and we'll try to establish that relationship. But you know, we ought not just kind of tell our children, you ought to do this, but I'll do this. You ought to go to church, but I won't go. You ought to read the Bible, but I don't read it. You ought to pray, but I don't pray. You ought to be reaching others with the gospel, but I don't reach others with the gospel. I mean, there ought to be a consistency there. And you say, well, then maybe I just won't tell my children that. That's landing on the wrong side of it. We ought to be doing those right things because they're right. Doing them and showing by our example and then teaching and exhorting along with it. So we need to have a genuine and growing relationship with God. Jacob was anything but a perfect father. I mean, he had all kinds of problems. His relationship with God had its ups and downs, and yet in spite of his problems, Jacob did know God personally. In the middle of verse 24 there, he talks about the mighty God, the mighty one of Jacob. He talks about the stone, the rock of Israel, right? Israel is Jacob's God-given name. In verse 25, he says, even by the God of thy father. So he says to Joseph, the God of your father. In other words, my God. Jacob knew the Lord personally. That's the kind of thing Patton's dad had said, your father's God prosper you. And these names of God reflect Jacob's personal relationship with God. They also show that Jacob had trusted God in the practical situations of life. He had learned who God is by depending on Him in the crises of life. Jacob was a schemer, but God had taught him that his schemes were worthless. God had proven Himself mighty in protecting Jacob from the consequences of some of his own schemes with Esau, protected him from Laban. Both of those men could easily have killed him. God again proved Himself mighty in keeping the Canaanites from attacking Jacob after his sons had slaughtered the Shechemites. God had led Jacob as a shepherd, verse 24 says, protecting him from danger and guiding him in the paths of righteousness. Verse 24 says, from thence is the shepherd. And I think that idea of from thence is the idea of all of these things. Through all of this, all of these names of God have lived themselves out in Jacob's experience as he has trusted in God and seen Him to be the source of all things. Jacob knew that God not only was his help, but also the one who could help his sons. The God of thy father shall help thee. Jacob had also come to know God as the Almighty One. Verse 25, he says, the Almighty, that's El Shaddai, God Almighty, the name by which God revealed Himself to Abraham. And that word may have the idea of the source of things, the supply of things, the provision of things, because the word shad is later in this verse, which means breasts. Others say that the word has some kind of meaning like mountain, pointing to God's permanence and strength and unchangeability. And there's talk in this passage also about the everlasting hills, the everlasting mountains. But in any event, Jacob had come to experience God's care, God's stability, God's protection through all these things. And he says to his sons, you just keep depending upon that God, and He will take care of you. So folks, if we want to bless our children, we need to help them interpret life in light of God's perspective. We need to help them understand, by our example, the need to walk closely in dependence on God. Third, to bless your children, observe their strengths and point them out to them. And observe their weaknesses and point them out to them. Jacob saw that Joseph's strength was his fruitfulness that came from trusting God through suffering. He saw that Benjamin's strength was his fierceness against his adversaries as he compares him to a ravenous wolf. You know, and that's really not intended as a put-down, but there is maybe a little bit of a warning there as well. Earlier he compared Judah to a lion, Issachar to a donkey, Dan to a snake, and Naphtali to a doe. And in each of those cases, really his primary purpose was to speak those things in an encouraging way. The lion is powerful. The donkey is a strong worker. The snake, through its subtlety, is able to fell a powerful horse. The deer is graceful and free. In verse 27, Benjamin, the wolf, is persistent. He's out there morning and night. He is fierce in defeating his enemies. You know, and each of those blessings was, in a sense, prophetic, but they were also based on whom Jacob had observed his sons to be. He said, here is what you are like. Here's some strengths in your life. Here are some things about you that God wants to use perhaps in good ways, and you need to be careful because if there's a problem there, it may lead to some difficulties as well. And folks, it is a blessing to our children, for us as parents, to observe them and to know them and to help them understand where they're on a good path and where there's the potential for difficulties and just try to point them in that proper direction. So let me just make some applications there. The first is know your child. And you say, well, that's obvious. But often parents really don't know their children. They may live in the same house, but our schedules, our lives get so busy. Things like the television and the computer get in the way and rob of so much time that it's not an uncommon thing where fathers are all but strangers to their children and children to them. You know, we need to take the time to really get to know our children. And we need to understand that God has given each of them from birth a certain bent, if you will, a certain set of personality traits. There was a time, and there still are days when I think this, but I know better, when I thought that I could shape, you know, my children's personalities. You know, you kind of have that vision for them, and you're trying to push them into, you know, that mold and kind of be like the Play-Doh Fun Factory and just get them to come out just a certain way, a way that all too often is just like you, you know, with all your problems. But we tend to miss those things, okay? But we have this idea, but the reality is God has made them different. And we need to be honest enough to recognize who they are, what they are like, and to capitalize on the things that God has given them that are strengths, and to shore up the things that are in who they are that are weaknesses and help them that way. You know, you take a dad who loves football, and the baby's home, first day in his crib, there's a football helmet, there's a football, a set of shoulder pads, there's in there, and God's got an agenda for this child. And what happens if in the providence of God, that child is actually a lover of music and the arts? And really has no time of day for sports. Dad says, I'm going to make him a football player. I'm going to toughen this kid up. You know, well, you know where that's going to go. And what really needs to happen is dad needs to say, you know, here's a child that God has gifted and given an interest in these certain things. And we're going to try and cultivate those for the glory of God. And rather than trying to compel him to be, you know, an NFL linebacker when he's 5'2" and 110 pounds, you know, I'm going to cultivate his skill, and I'm going to come to embrace and love the things which naturally resonate in his heart if they are good things that can be used for the glory of God. So, folks, we need to know our children. We need to understand how God has made them and helped them. Another thing we need to avoid doing is comparing them with one another. Those of you who are like us, we have 6 children, you know. Now, there are some similarities among some of them, but there are also some differences. And, you know, as a father, you have to guard against comparing one with another. You might have one child who is a self-starter, type A, you know, motivated on top of everything. And in certain respects, that's a grand and glorious thing. But it also has its perils as well. You may have another child who is very laid back and relaxed, and those kinds of things just aren't so important. And you could say, why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like whatever? And we hurt those children because we don't understand who they are. Now, there may be some character matters that we need to work on, but there are also some strengths that we need to extol and encourage and help along the way. And it seems that Jacob did that kind of thing. His boys had their issues, but he saw the potential that was there, and he wanted to encourage them in line with and in light of that potential. Second, we need to tell our children about their strengths and warn them about their weaknesses. Most parents tend to have their natural inclination falls one way or another. Either they are hard-nosed, glad to point out faults, and almost a nag by nature, or they are laid back, who cares, and very, very permissive. And again, both of those to excess is a problem. And we need to find that balance ourselves. We need to speak words of encouragement to our children and correction when it's needed. But there's a place for both of them. There was a book that was popular back in the 80s, just a secular leadership book called The 1 Minute Manager. And they used to talk about trying to catch your employees doing something good. And some of you may have children where you feel like you need to try to catch them doing something good, and the opportunities are few and far between. You know, but yet there are always things there, and sometimes we miss them because we're not looking for the right things. We're not seeing the good things because we have our own mindset, our own parameter. And we need to understand our children. We need to see their strengths, see their weaknesses, and help them. Tell them about them. And we need to recognize the importance of a father's words in particular. But the words of teachers, of moms, of other influential people, in their, those words carry weight. And our children are looking to us for a blessing, if you will, for a word of encouragement, for a little bit of a nurturing, nudging in a good direction that acknowledges the things that God is doing in their lives, the things where they are having that measure of growth and advancement for Christ. Spurgeon tells of a time when he was 10 years old, and there was a traveling preacher that stayed in the parsonage there. And the man took time on three successive days to spend time with the boy, telling him of Christ's love and praying with his arms around the boy's neck that he might know and serve the Lord. Then one morning when the whole family was gathered for prayer, this preacher took 10-year-old Charles, sat him on his knee, and he said this child will one day preach the gospel. And he said, and in fact, he will preach it to great multitudes. I'm persuaded that he will preach in the chapel of Rowland Hill. And he called all those present to witness what he had said, and then he gave Charles a coin as a reward if he would learn the hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Well, years later, that prophecy, if you will, was fulfilled. And Spurgeon says this, did the words of Mr. Nill help to bring about their own fulfillment? Perhaps. I believe them. And I look forward to the time when I should preach the word. Spurgeon says that in his autobiography. And he goes on to say that he wasn't even converted when he heard those words, and yet they had that kind of an impact upon him, that this friend of his grandfather, this preacher, would have such an interest and speak so positively about what might come of his life. Now, I didn't experience something like that. But, you know, words do carry weight. My dad had correctly observed when I was a kid that I was lazy and lacking in a lot of responsibility. And I was getting set to head off to the Naval Academy, and he reminded me from time to time that, you know, you're probably going to have a tough go of it. Yeah. And I remember at my high school graduation, a couple of teachers, and these teachers weren't necessarily the finest teachers to ever grace the classroom, but they came to me and they said, you know, we know that your dad is concerned, he's pretty tough on you. And they said, but we think you're going to do okay. Well, it's now whatever it is, 35 years later, I still remember them saying that, you know. And I still remember my dad warning me. And there were days when I felt like throwing in the towel, that both of those things encouraged me to just stick by the stuff and keep going forward, because words spoken by dads, words spoken by moms, words spoken by those who are your teachers, your pastors, whatever, those words carry weight with young people far beyond what we think. It's been said that sometimes people will talk about mere words, and the guy said, you may as well talk about mere dynamite. You know, I mean, they have an effect. We say things sometimes without even thinking about it. You know, I mean, those of us who are parents can remember our children saying, I remember when you said this. We don't remember. You know, I'm guessing that if I went and talked to those couple of teachers, they wouldn't remember ever having said that to me, but I remember it. And when we speak to our children, we need to measure our words and realize that if they are our cutting words, they are going to cut deeply. If they are encouraging words, they are going to encourage powerfully. And we need to use our words carefully as we challenge and exhort our children. One last point we'll do briefly, and then we'll be done. If we're going to bless our children, we need to help them interpret life in light of God's perspective. We need to exemplify for them what it means to walk closely with God in dependence upon Him. We need to help them see their strengths, their weaknesses, and encourage them to go forward for God. And fourthly, to help your children experience God's blessing, focus on spiritual blessings above all else. Now, it might appear here that Jacob is talking about material things. He mentions the blessings of heaven above, which refers to the rain and sunshine. He mentions the blessings of the deep, which refers to springs and rivers. And then the blessings of the breasts and of the womb, which refer both to having many children and to the multiplication of flocks and herds. Verse 26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and upon the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brother. And so this probably means that Jacob is saying, Joseph, your blessings are going to be far greater. And we might think he's just really talking about success and accomplishment. But let's bear in mind, When Jacob spoke these words, Jacob was just an impoverished, regular fellow. Joseph was second in command of the most powerful nation upon the earth, and he had the absolute trust and confidence of Pharaoh himself. What Joseph said was law. He had at his complete disposal all the riches of Egypt, which represented pretty much all the riches of the world. So Joseph had already received every imaginable temporal blessing, and yet Jacob desires for him greater blessings. What are those blessings? Those are the blessings of a spiritual relationship with God. Jacob's burden for his son, Joseph, was not so simply that he would continue to be rich, wealthy, powerful, influential. He was already all those things. But he wanted, as the life of Joseph unfolded, as the life of Joseph's children would unfold, as those after him would come, that there would be rich spiritual blessings. That he would be a man who continued to walk with God, who taught his own children to walk with God. You know, folks, God's promised blessings are greater than anything the world has to offer. It's tragic when Christians encourage their children to pursue worldly success ahead of the blessings of God. We push our kids towards careers that will make a lot of money or bring them status or fame. If we are more concerned that our sons excel in sports and our daughters in beauty than that they excel in the things of God, then we are not helping them to experience God's blessing. We need to give them as heroes the great men and women of God who have taken the good news around the world. We need to point them to examples of people who are walking with God. And you know, folks, we can try and make our children even into the Christian person that we want them to be. But what we really need them to do is just have a walk with God and let God make them who He wants them to be. And so our burden for our children needs to be the matter of their spiritual relationship with God above all else. Whatever direction your child may be on, whatever direction you desire for him, make sure that the first and foremost thing is that you are praying, that you are encouraging, that you're exhorting them to walk with God, to depend upon Him, to live a fruitful life for Him. Fathers, we have a great privilege and responsibility. Our children look to us. They want our blessing. But more than that, they need the rich blessings of God. We can urge them in that direction by helping them understand life and approaching life by God's perspective. We can help them by living an example of someone who walks with God. I almost preached on this text this morning as well. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 23 and 26. We need to be mindful of that testimony before them. And we bless them as we help them understand themselves, how God has made them, to see their potential and yet recognize their weaknesses and their great need for God in their lives. And then we help them by keeping first things first, by keeping them focused on the things of God. That's how we can bless our children with a true father's blessing. How we can be a blessing to them, to our spouses, to one another, and to those in the world around us. Let's have a word of prayer.